Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah. I'm super excited. I can't tell you how much. We are starting Isaiah today. Isaiah. So, since we are going to start Isaiah, it's in the Old Testament, one of the biggest book. I want to first, today we'll focus on the introduction, okay? You can even consider pre-introduction. The reason to call this as pre-introduction is because it is the ministry of Isaiah over nearly 60 years. And there are 66 chapters. And so you need introduction to each section. Okay? So this will be pre-introduction. As we go along the chapters, I will give the context of each chapter as well. But however, I want to start with the importance of the book of Isaiah. Now, if you are a Christian, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are definitely precious to us. And if Lord Jesus Christ chose a passage from the Old Testament to preach, and we will definitely for sure pay more attention to the text, right? And we definitely believe that he really meant that audience need the text. And imagine, Luke chapter 4, when Christ begins his ministry, he launches his preaching ministry by starting with Isaiah. Isaiah. He goes to Luke chapter, in Luke chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, it says like this, Jesus, he will be in the synagogue, someone hands over the scroll, the book of Isaiah. Can you hear me? I'm on, right? And as he turns, he comes to a scripture portion from Isaiah and he reads this. Luke chapter 4 verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Guess which chapter it is from? If you are from traditional churches, every new year you will listen this. Isaiah 61. We will get there in 10 years, you know, as we go through book. Hopefully not, right? And so he directly quoted Isaiah. So if you look at the New Testament, 65 times Isaiah is quoted, mostly. And 20 times with the name Isaiah. It is quoted, you see. And we are doing church history in the home fellowships and Balavadi fellowship. We just looked at Augustine's life. And Augustine, if you know, he went to hear the sermon from Ambrose and then got saved. So when he got saved, he went to Ambrose and said, you know, I want to really grow in scriptures. Where should I start? And Ambrose suggested, you start with Isaiah, he said. Not very bad suggestion, I guess, right? You start with Isaiah. And you know what Augustine said after reading it? This is the fifth gospel account, he says. This is gospel according to Isaiah. Because if you read Isaiah, you can actually see the life of Jesus clearly mentioned there. 700 years before Christ came. Starting from his birth, the virgin birth, and his crucifixion, resurrection and ascension. You can really look at Jesus' life in Isaiah. And the gospel message is very clearly proclaimed in Isaiah, especially chapter 53. Right? So Augustine said, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is not a prophecy, but a gospel. He said, is one of the greatest books from the Old Testament. And so that's the significance of Isaiah. So with that said, we'll go to chapter 1, verse 1. I will read few verses from Isaiah. Today we will go here and there. But we'll start and spend a little more time in verse 1. Okay, as part of introduction. Let's read. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Kings of Judah. Kings of Judah. May God bless this reading. Let's pray. Ask God for help as we go through this big Father, I come before you. I acknowledge how inadequate I feel to specially expound this scripture portion, but I come beg for your favor. I pray that you will protect the audience from me, from any wrong interpretation. I also pray that you will help me to preach the word with clarity as it is. And I pray through, as we go through this book, this study, I pray that you will bless all of us. Help us to understand you. Help us to grow in knowledge of you. And may we grow to be true worshippers. Christ Jesus' name, amen. So, as we have read from verse 1 is kind of a pre-introduction to this book, you can say. And in this verse, we will see few questions that were answered. And those are the questions we will look today. Number 1, what is this book about? Verse 1 says, the vision of Isaiah. So, God gave the vision to Isaiah, and that's what it is recorded here. Okay. Number 2, who wrote this book? It's Isaiah, right? And we need to understand who Isaiah is. We will look into that also. That's the second question. And we will also see to whom it is written. It is Judah and Jerusalem. And finally, when? He says, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. When they were reigning, Isaiah was ministering as a prophet. That's when he wrote. So we get the introduction of the book from this verse 1 itself. And that's what we're going to primarily look today. But I want to start with the last question, when? Because it helps us to place the scriptures in the context. So, who are these kings? And what is happening in Judah and Jerusalem when they were reigning? Right? Why did God send Isaiah to these people? And what message did he speak? Right? We need to understand that. For that, we need to understand the context. So, let's understand who these kings are by reading 2-3 verses for each king. Number 1, he says, Uzziah was king. Uzziah was king, he says. What do we know about Uzziah? Uzziah has another name also. His name is Amaziah. Let's read from 2 Kings 15:3-4. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all. Azariah. Amaziah is the father of Uzziah. Azariah. Very, very similar sounding names. It's easy to get confused. I practiced this morning. Again, I'm forgetting. Right? Amaziah is the father. Azariah is the son. Azariah's name is also called Uzziah. And we are looking at Uzziah. Okay? So, talking about Uzziah, this is what Bible says. Uzziah, Azariah, same guy. And father is Amaziah. 2 Kings 15:3-4, he says, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Amaziah had done. But there is one complaint. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, you get the context of the reign of Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king, according to God himself. This is the report from God, right? Azariah, who is also named Uzziah, he was a good king. But the people were not good yet. They are still worshipping pagan idols. And this is there is a practical application for all of us also. We think our pastor is not a good pastor. Otherwise, I would have been like Billy Graham, right? Only if we had good leaders. The problem is there are no good leaders in the church. I'm not talking about our church. I don't know. I haven't heard from our church. But people generally say this, right? Complain on others, blame on others, right? But this verse clearly says, yes, he's not a pastor, but Uzziah was a good king. But people still were worshipping idols. You see? And secondly, we see in verse 34, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father. This is again same chapter, 2 Kings 15. If you are in 2 Kings 15, you will, if you have headings also. I'm just reading the report card from God himself. 2 Kings 15, you will see the headings. After Uzziah, Uzziah's son Jotham comes. And Jotham reigns only 16 years. And relatively, as you can see, he's a good king. It's said in verse 34, same chapter 15. Right. So from verse 32, if I read, in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Right? According to all that his father Uzziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed. Pay attention to this. The nation is still doing pagan worship. Uzziah's son was good. Jotham was good. But the people are still worshipping idols. And 16 verse 2, we come to the evil king Ahaz. Ahaz, verse 2, it says Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, and as his father David has done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his sons pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the pagan. So he did the pagan worship, that he actually gave his own sons as a human sacrifice to idols. That evil this king was. If you go and read to the story, you will see how he goes to Damascus and he looks at the Assyrian kings in that worship place. There is an altar, how they sacrifice their own sons as a human sacrifice. And he sees, he comes back to Jerusalem and he says to the priest, go make exact idol. And he removes the bronze altar from the temple and he puts that pagan altar in the temple and he sacrifices his own sons as a human sacrifice. He is an evil king, Ahaz. And that's when actually Isaiah is ministering. You get the context? What's happening in Israel? Judah now? Judah. And 2 Kings 18, if you see, we'll come to the last king, Hezekiah. Again, even in Isaiah, we have a small narrative break talking about Hezekiah's reign from 37-39. But from 2 Kings 18, we see as Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David has done. However, he did right in the sight of the Lord. There is one accusation that is found in Hezekiah's life. You know what mistake he does? When the Babylonian people comes, he will show all the treasury that he has. And Isaiah comes and says, verse 5 of chapter 39, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come after you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This is Isaiah prophesying against the David's dynasty. And look at the reaction of Hezekiah. Chapter 39 of Isaiah, verse 8. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. Why? For he thought there will be peace and security in my days. You see how selfish he is? He says, that is good. So in my days, there's not going to be any judgment. That is later when my sons comes, right? So you can see the selfishness of Isaiah, Hezekiah also. So Hezekiah is not a true patriot. Isaiah is a true patriot who cried out and preached the gospel to the nation who worshipping pagan idols. Now, we place our text Isaiah in the context. In the context, we see Judah and Jerusalem worshipping pagan idols. Worshipping pagan idols. And we think worshipping pagan idols is something very simple sin. But as you can see, God gets ferocious, indignant. And the another reason we have, as I have mentioned, Ahaz, this pagan worship is sacrificing their own sons and daughters to idols as a burnt offering. That's how cruel their pagan worship is. So to this crowd, what does Isaiah preach? What is the message of Isaiah? Immediately from Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2, this is the message. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. They have rebelled against me. And God makes accusation that my children that I reared, I brought up, they rebelled against me. Right? But what is interesting is, after mentioning their sins, verse 18, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool, like white as wool. So this is the message that Isaiah is preaching. Yahweh is saying, come now. He is going to settle the matters. He is ready to make reconciliation. He is ready to make peace from his side. Come now. Even though your sins are red, he is going to make it white. Wipe out, blot out. And this is the message of Isaiah. Turn to God. Turn back to God. Isaiah 45:2, he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. This is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. What is beautiful of our God is that from whole Bible you can see this simple message. When Adam sinned, it is the God, it is our God. It is Yahweh, it's Jesus Christ who went and called Adam. Adam, where are you? And it is in the Gospels we can clearly see it is Jesus who came and said, come to me. Come to me. That's the beautiful thing about gospel invitation. He has prepared the salvation. He is the salvation. He gives salvation. You have to come and repent for your sins. As a pastor at Christmas, to teach a gospel lesson, he brought a beautiful flower plant and kept next to him and invited the church saying, whoever wants this beautiful flower plant can come and take, right? And the crowd waited for some time, started to doubt, right? Some one of the young guy kind of shouted and said, is it glued to the floor? You know, is it teasing? And then another girl said, it seems, can I come and pick it later after the service? And pastor said, no, you need to come now and take it, right? And so no one's coming forward. Pastor almost regretted for this illustration. At that point of time, one lady came, it seems, and then took the beautiful flower plant. And then pastor launched the sermon saying, Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of our sin is death. But the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life, right? It's free gift. This is the hardest thing for us, for our humanity. It's free. God is saying, come. If you read Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives an illustration of how a king invites people for banquet. Everything is ready. Come. Everything is ready. You don't have to do anything. You have to come. That's it. That's the gospel invitation. Come. But the interesting thing about that story, I don't know how true that is. After the end of the service, the lady who took the beautiful flower pan came back and stuffed pastor's hand with some 1,000 rupees note, and this is too pretty. I can't take it with clear conscience. And then left, it seems. We always want to do something. We can't take it freely. So even in salvation, even God is saying, come, salvation is free, and I will forgive your sins. All that you have to do is to come to me. We want to do something, by ourselves. It feels nice when we can, you know, bank our trust on something that is tangible. And you also kind of feel, I did super repenting prayer. I think God must have forgiven. Have you ever felt that? Today was a very good repentance. You're banking on your repentance, not on Christ's sacrifice. Have you ever said, are you, when you, and someone asks you, are you a Christian? What would you answer? Oh, that day when in the youth meeting, pastor preached, I cried and prayed. That's why I am saved. Then you're banking on the works that you have done. Oh, I took baptism. Then again, you're banking on your works. I was born in a Christian family. You're banking on your family's name, not what Christ has done. Turn back to God. God is saying, He is the one who will make bloody hands white. Your sins are like scarlet, but they shall be white as snow. He will cleanse you. It's through Jesus Christ's blood that is shed on the cross. He will grant forgiveness through the redemption that is available in Christ Jesus. But we want to do something by ourselves. So if this is you to this morning, if you are trying to put trust in your works, repent, turn to God, come to Christ. He will cleanse you. He will cleanse you. And from Isaiah, we'll see three truths about God that will encourage us to go back to God. Go back to God. First truth, that as we have seen, the vision of Isaiah. So this is the vision that God gave to Isaiah. And also look at chapter 2 verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Some translation will be saying saw a word from God. Okay. So this talks about a God who wants to communicate. The God who speaks. Yahweh who speaks. That's what we know from Isaiah. And I also want you to know, as I go through, I will give outline also. Isaiah chapter 1 to 5 is an introduction to the whole book. You know why? Because his calling starts in Isaiah chapter 6. If you know, when in the year of the death of King Uzziah, that's when he is called for ministry. So after all the ministry that is done, he takes all his sermon notes and then he adds introduction and conclusion. Of course, inspired by the Spirit of God. That's how actually the sermon is prepared. You prepare the sermon and then add introduction and conclusion. And so, chapter 1 to 5 is an introduction. And in that introduction, what we learn is, Yahweh, our God, the covenant name, Yahweh, is willing to speak. William Henry Green, one of the Bible scholar, he said this about God. Who can tell us whether this awful mysterious silence in which the infinite one has wrapped himself portends mercy or wrath? Who can say to the troubled conscience whether he whose laws in nature are inflexible and remorseless will pardon my sin? Who can answer the anxious inquiry whether the dying live on or whether they cease to be? Is there a future state? And if so, what is the nature of that untried condition of being? If there be immortal happiness, how can I attain it? If there is an everlasting woe, how can I escape it? Let the reader close the Bible and try to answer it. Let the reader close the Bible and try to answer it. Answer these difficult questions of life. What solid foundation has he to rest upon in regards to matters which so absolutely transcend all earthly experience and are so entirely out of the reach of our unassisted faculties or natural abilities. A superficial faith, a man with superficial faith may perhaps delude himself into the belief that what he wishes to believe. He may thus take upon trust God's unlimited mercy, his ready forgiveness of transgression, and eternal happiness after death. But this is all a dream. He knows nothing. He can know nothing about it except by direct revelation from heaven itself. Unless God speaks from heaven, we would never know. The God in heaven will forgive us or not. Right? We will never know these truths about God or eternity unless the God of heaven speaks. And praise God, God speaks. And God has spoken. If you read Hebrews chapter 1, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. It says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. Right? It's used in the past tense, of course, because the word of God is complete now. If you want to hear God's voice now, loud and clear, read the Bible loud and clear. This is the word of God. God has spoken, God even speaks now. And so we have a God who speaks. No matter how many experts we consult or how much research we do, the ultimate questions of life remain unanswerable unless God speaks. And God spoke in plain language in the book of Isaiah. God wants his words to enter into our hearts. Since the beginning of the world, God spoke to man. He did not simply create and went and hid himself. He spoke to mankind. And I don't know if you read through Psalm 19. You know what Psalm 19 says? Go outside and look at the skies. God is speaking. If you didn't come to the conclusion after looking at the creation and that God exists, then you are sleeping through the sermon. Every day as you go out and look at the sky, you need to realize that God exists. This is the intelligent design God has created. It's a fool, Bible says in Psalm 14, it's the fool who thinks there's no God. And so if you're daily looking at the creation and thinking there is no God, you're a fool. You're sleeping through the sermon preached by the creation. And not just that, we have the word of God which speaks to us directly, this Bible. He spoke to Adam in the garden. He spoke to Moses face to face. And now, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, this is the word of God. Men spoke, but moved by the Holy Spirit. It is men who spoke, but they are moved by the Holy Spirit. Word of God is breathed out by God. It's men who wrote, but breathed out by God. Its origin, this word of God's origin is from God himself. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. Now the question for you, have you paid attention? Have you considered this truth that God has spoken? God wants his words to enter in your hearts. He wants to reveal himself to you, his plan to you. The question is, do you value the word of God by reading it, by memorizing it, by showing obedience to it? Do you demonstrate the importance of word of God by studying it and obeying it? That's the question that we have to ask. I remember WhatsApp. Now, we all know a little bit. I know a little bit of how to do WhatsApp. Blue ticks will come. If someone sent a text message, and blue ticks come, and then you don't reply, you're gone only. People will get offended. You saw the message and you didn't reply. Right? You have a copy of the Bible. Blue tick is already done. God is not offended. You will be condemned. That is the only difference. You have an internet, you have a whole world of resources. If in any language you want, you have Bible. So blue tick is already done from your end. God has spoken. You have the word of God. And I also want to say, you know, Crossway conducted a survey. Less than 5% of people read through Prophet Citizens. And I also want to put myself under the word. I can clearly say it is difficult. I believe that no one here had read through the book of Isaiah and said, I understood everything. I don't think anyone could say. If you are there, amen, brother or sister, right? It is difficult. However, did we put efforts is the question. Have you read through book of Isaiah first and foremost? I encourage you, read through the book of Isaiah. First time you will lose, a lot of it will go above your head. But read for the second time, you will get some things. Read for the third time, you will get some more things. You will see the connection from the New Testament if you have read to the New Testament. And the more times you read, the more you will understand Isaiah. And you know what Isaiah tries to do? Isaiah will help you to show how God is greater than you think, or thought of, imagined of. And how tiny, ugly, worthless, sinner you are. You are uglier, you are in spiritual sense. You are all beautiful, handsome people. Uglier towards, I'm talking about in the sinful, in the spiritual sense. Okay? You're wretched. You're wretched than you thought of. You read Isaiah and you'll grow in understanding of that. And God's word will disrupt you. It will interrupt your life. He will invade into areas that you never wanted to be touched. And he will demand obedience for that. God's word will do. And you should be ready to adjust to that. As you go through the book of Isaiah. And he did it to me. He did it to me. He did to me. I remember one, as I was preparing, one preacher gave wonderful advice. I want to practice that. He said, in life, be an expert. One pastor told me to become expert in one area, which I am working on. But this preacher told something even more specific. Take one book from the New Testament. Take one book from the Old Testament. Be an expert. You have a lifetime. Dedicate to it. Be an expert on that. Read through that book. Study. Understand it. And choose books that will teach the gospel thoroughly. And all the scriptures are important. So choose one book at least to start with now. And demonstrate your reverence to the word by studying it and obeying it. So Lord who speaks, and he expects that you read. Second truth that we get from Isaiah is this: Yahweh, the Lord, is salvation. So the name Isaiah, the vision, this is vision of Isaiah. This is vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. The word Isaiah means Yahweh's salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. We really can't exactly put it like Hebrew, but the idea is this: Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. We'll come back to that idea. We'll come back to that idea. But I want to give about Isaiah also. We are doing introduction. Okay, we are doing introduction. So we want to understand who is the author also. We know the audience who are worshipping pagans. Even though they have good leaders, of course there are one or two bad, but the crowd is worshipping pagans. And Isaiah is the one who is preaching to this crowd. And who is this Isaiah? It says he is the son of Amos. And don't confuse with the prophet Amos, it's Amos. And the tradition says Amos is a brother of Amaziah. Remember, I confused with Azariah, now again, Amaziah. Azariah and Amaziah, right? So Amaziah and Amos are cousins. Oh, sorry, brothers. So Uzziah, the son of Amaziah. You're there with me? Amaziah's son is Uzziah. Okay? Amaziah's son is Uzziah. And Amos is brother of Amaziah. Okay, so Uzziah is the cousin of Isaiah. I think I lost you. We'll go back to the Bible, okay? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died. You know this guy Uzziah? He is the cousin of Isaiah, the author. Isaiah from the royal blood. And that's why you see in chapter 7, he could enter into the courts of king and talk to King Ahaz. Why? Because he is from the royal blood. And what is beautiful thing. Now we are trying to get the theme of the book. See, as I preach to someone, I want to give the introduction. Isaiah, the book focuses on the message of the king, the king. And it is interesting, God chose the one from the royal blood, Isaiah, to preach to the kings primarily. And the message to these kings also, of course the crowd, it applies to the whole Judah and Jerusalem, is that the true king is going to come and deliver this people and lead you to perfect peace. That's the message of Isaiah about the king who comes to deliver the people. And the victory, the way he wins the victory is by dying on the cross. The king. That's how he delivers his people and takes to perfect place of peace. So, this Yahweh, God, is salvation. That's Isaiah's name. That's Isaiah's preaching sermon also. What a beautiful name to have, right? Imagine if my name is Isaiah. Oh, you can all go home and say, we heard sermon from Yahweh who saves. You got the message of the sermon there itself, right? We heard sermon from Yahweh who saves, right? Yahweh who saves preached today. You see? That's a beautiful name. So that's the message of Isaiah. And that's his ministry also, to preach the deliverance from the king. Okay? We'll come back to now a topic. Isaiah, right? Isaiah from the royal blood. Chapter 8, we also see that he had a wife. He says he had a prophetess and then she gave him sons. So which means he has a wife in his life. He knows life's problems. And top of that, he has two sons. Right? And it's not like any other names. Two sons' names have meaning. One's name means Sher Jashub. A remnant shall return. That's the message. Second, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I don't think no one's going to name. But this is hurrying up to, you know, pray. And I know it's funny because the name sounds funny. But this is sobering, mourning reality for this crowd. You know, second son's name especially, that hurrying to pray is talking about how the Assyrian kingdom will come and take Israel captive and they will devour this land, destroy the land. So even the kid's name is part of his ministry. But with all that information, what do we learn? Isaiah is preaching salvation in Yahweh. Yahweh who saves. And I earlier also mentioned that it is Yahweh who saves. We tend to feel uncomfortable to receive this gift freely and we try to add works to it. But this is the message of the gospel. Even in the New Testament, if you remember Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, the gospel message, Christmas message is this: she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. So actually Isaiah, Jesus, same names. Joshua, same name. Hosea, same name. All these names proclaim same message. Yahweh who saves. Yahweh who saves. Jesus' name is also same. Yahweh who saves. But the message Isaiah is preaching Yahweh who saves, but the crowd is not responding. And that's the ministry that even Isaiah got. He knows from the beginning, God already told. You know why? What is the problem? If you know from the history of the Bible, they were taken into captivity by Babylon. They haven't repented. You know the problem of the crowd? Of the audience of Isaiah? They haven't made a realistic assessment of their religion. They thought they are okay. That was the issue. And they ran to the works. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifice, says the Lord? I had enough of burnt offerings of rams. But the multitude of sacrifice, they are running to works. Like us also. What we do is similar. This last week, I guess, my wife came with an assessment and then said, please assess me, you know, how I am doing in Christian life. So I gave the assessment, but I also want to be, purposeful. I said, you also assess me. And after assessing, looking at my wife's assessment, I came into two conclusions. I told her, either you think I am next Billy Graham or I am a great hypocrite. Because the numbers are very high. And I know former one is not definitely the case. We are all hypocrites. How are you, brother? Oh, this week has been good. I read 13 chapters. I've been praying. Oh, I did this, I did that, I did this. We run and hide under the works. I'm asking, how are you in Christ? Oh, I did so many sacrifices this week. I am perfectly all right. Hide under religion. And God is saying, no, you're stinky. Don't come to my presence. Your religion is stinky to me. You are new moon and Sabbath worships. Feast. I hate, my soul hates, God says in verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. And we think we are okay. If you ever went in Mumbai, Pune Express Highway, speed thrills but kills. You read that, and funny. If you are married, then divorce speed. You know, they're all funny warnings. As we are alive and we are driving. And sometimes you will get to see accidents, real warnings. And you will see and think, that guy probably might be driving very fast. Foolishly. I am a careful person. Or I am expert in driving. Right? And then you justify yourself. Blame on the others. And we walk like that in Christian life also. I am not like these people. I go to church. I pray. But how is your affection to the Lord? Where is your devotion towards? Do you love money? Do you love things of this world? Or do you love God? Do you really have affection for God? That's the question we need to ask. You need to assess by how much you love God. You see? You know the dangerous words. Matthew chapter 7, have you read? People come and say, Lord, Lord, we have proclaimed in your name. We have cast the demons. We did miracles. We did great things in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Get lost from my place. Actually, I never knew. Get lost means our language. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He is angry. You people who do lawlessness, practice lawlessness, get away from me. I never knew you. What did they do? They came and told what they did. I have done this. I have done this. That's what we also do. Oh, I am doing well because I have done this acts. Actions of faith are important. Praying, reading, fellowshipping is important. But all of this should drive you to Christ. After the sermon, if you don't go on your knees and ask God to change, right? after reading the Bible, if you don't grow in worship for the Lord or don't change in your life, then that's not true change or true worship. You see? Genesis 4:4-5, it says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, and for Cain and his offering, he has no regard. You know why Cain's offering is not regarded? Because Cain was not accepted. God looks at your soul, your worship, your true devotion to Christ. When you have true devotion to Christ, you truly love, you truly want to serve you. And then in the pursuit of knowing him, you go to the Bible and read, Lord, I want to really know you. Please reveal yourself to me. I want to know you. I want to grow in imitating Christ. Help me. Then that is acceptable Bible study. Just you want to boast somebody. I read today 7 chapters early morning, 5 o'clock. And fasting prayer I did. Just to tell somebody, then it's not true worship. And it is stinky to God. You see? The actions of faith are important. And actions of faith that are directing to Christ, are taking to Christ, are good. Otherwise they are not good and they are stinky. God hates it. And finally, truth. This Yahweh saves sinners. It's welcome. If you are convicted of any of the sin, this is the beautiful message. The God of the Bible invites sinners. He transforms. If you are a sinner, he is ready to forgive. If your sins are like scarlet, your clothing is like scarlet because of all the sins that you have done, come, I'm going to clean you. He saves sinners. Look at the address. Whom he is addressing? It's Judah and Jerusalem. This gospel message is for Judah and Jerusalem. Who are these people? Remember, we have seen. They are the ones who are sacrificing their own sons as a burnt offering to pagans. Which we are doing exactly now. Right? We offer our children at the altar of materialism. Deuteronomy 6:4-7, for parents, it clearly says, this is the own parents. What should you do? You should teach your children to love me with all your soul, might and strength. That's what you should do. But what we teach? Learn coding. When? LKG, UKG only. Even if it is there in nursing, coding, do coding. Right? Like software engineering. Build an app now itself. Extra tuition. No extra tuition for Bible, no Sunday, extra Sunday school, no nothing. But we want our child to go, study 16 hours, 18 hours. Nothing wrong in sending our children for better education. At what cost? At what cost? How much we pressurize our children for grades there? Right? We need to see. That's the worship that Judah and Jerusalem do. Even now, because I'm saying this because we think we are not like Judah and Jerusalem. We are not like the people back then. We are okay. And that is exactly problem with Judah and Jerusalem. That is exactly problem with the church. And you know why God takes seriously this message of judgment on Judah and Jerusalem? Because Exodus talks about how Israel is going to be the holy nation. That they will be priests. But what happens? Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Holy people became a sinful people, you see? And we just finished 1 Timothy. What was Paul's concern as he wrote this epistle? I'm writing these things to you, even though I hope to come to see you soon. But even if I delay, I'm writing these things so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. You need to know the conduct of the church, how one ought to behave. You can't be like the people in the world. The church should be separated wholly unto God. Your life should be different. If there is no difference that you can find looking at Christian life and the pagan person's life in this world, then your church is forgotten. And Christ's command, you are the salt. You are the light. You have to shine. We are the royal priesthood to the church. The greatest need for the world today is church. And the greatest need for church is the greater understanding of who God is. God is the greatest need for this world. And in the church only, Remember, we are the pillar and the buttress of the truth. That's what 1 Timothy 3 says. This is the only place truth is proclaimed. You are sinners, and there is a holy God who is going to judge you for your sins. In Christ, there is forgiveness available. Run and hide under Christ on the cross. That's the message that church preaches, and church alone preaches this truth. And so the greatest need for this world is the church to be revived. And so the message, even though Isaiah addresses prophecies against different nations, it is directed and written to Judah and Jerusalem, because Judah and Jerusalem should have revival. And they should anoint Christ Yahweh as their Lord in their lives. And so the nations will know that Jesus is God. I remember as this morning as I was coming up, me with my family and another brother from the church joined in the lift. And as the lift got heavy, as two people are heavy. Me and my friend, not my wife. So what happened? The lift started trembling, you know, shaking. Right? And the lift is feeling the weight, we said. When you read through Isaiah, this is the beautiful aspect of the book. Isaiah has, actually, if you want to really understand the majesty of God, how great God is, read Isaiah. When your hearts are filled with the knowledge of God, the heaviness, the glory of God, kavod, Hebrew word, you will tremble. The reason you don't revere is you don't have the knowledge of God. And we think it is small to ignore God, but that's the tragedy. We'll walk through a few verses and then we'll close. Look how he starts. Oh heavens, and hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children, see, the greatest evil, the evil that we have committed, the evil that is committed is calculated of how much God loved us. He says, children, I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. So the rebellion became worse because he showed so much love towards us. That's why it became even worse. And the ox knows its owner and the donkey knows his master, but Israel does not know my people, does not understand. Donkeys are intelligent than my people, God is saying. They know and master. That's how foolish we are becoming, by ignoring God. Right? Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have, look at the accusations, verse 4. They have forsaken the Lord, despised the Holy One of Israel, utterly unstitched. Again, this is one of the word, it's in Isaiah, multiple times, he calls himself the Holy One of Israel. Why? Remember, in the context of sinful nation, God says, I am the Holy One. You see, the emphasis when he says, I am the Holy One of Israel is to show that how the nation is sinful. You see, that's the reason. I'm the Holy One, but you're not. You're sinful people. He is reminding them that he is the Holy One. And look at verse 5. This is so true. Why will you still be struck down? It's like, why do you want me to again spank you? Right? Why will you continue to rebel? Why do you continually rebel? The whole head, the whole heart faint, and sole of the foot. So from the head to the sole of the feet, you're wounded. Where do you want me to spank? Already I've spanked you enough. You see? There is no soundness, but bruises and sores, raw wounds, because God has already chastened. Even after repeated warnings, this is what we do. God is ready to save sinners. Run to him. We hear the message every Sunday. And God is spanking us, but we think it's okay to ignore God, to keep him aside. That's a very sad thing. We feel that God is picking on us. After all, we I'm doing my best. You don't know. Life is hard. You know. What do you expect of me? The moment when you say, you are exactly doing what the Lord is saying. You are forsaking me. The moment when you say life is hard, you don't understand. This is the best I can do. You are saying, God, you are not important. And you are ignoring Him. The moment you deny God. We don't even want much of God. We want much of ourselves. And we want to think much of ourselves as good people. We are doing best. The best. There is no way I can improve. And we need this prophetic truth from the prophet to awaken us. Children are making animals look intelligent. Sinful nation, sinful church we are becoming as we ignore God. And he gives two images, verse 5 and 6. You see, he says, the image in verses 5 and 6 is a beaten man, as I have said, from top to bottom. No place soundness, he was beaten. And second image in verse 7 and 8, as you can see, the image of our need for God, an invaded country. It doesn't see its own humiliation. 7 and 8, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. This is all happening in your land, but they are not turning. They are not understanding the humiliation that they are going through. But the grace in verse 9, the Lord of hosts, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. God was gracious enough, he didn't destroy you yet. But verses 16, 17, wash yourself, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. This verses again, if he's saying, come freely, I'll forgive, why is he asking them to do some actions of all this? You know why? If your change is real, you don't just say, oh Lord, I'm sorry. You will really feel sorry and make changes. So God is saying, repent and let it be visible. You know, bring the change in life. Truly repent. Repentance is, you know, turning back completely. So you change your life turning back. When you make changes in life turning to God, that's when you are repenting. And that's what God is asking. Do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. And it is seen in the way you deal with other people. Right? If you are really repenting, how you deal with other people is clearly seen. You will deal with justice. And come, let us. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And I want you to know that this God of the Bible is not a wicked judge who, because son made a mistake, he wouldn't say like, okay, it's just a small murder. That's okay. I will forgive you. There is a basis for forgiveness. And that's found in Isaiah 53. We'll go to Isaiah 53. The basis for our forgiveness is his suffering servant. He is going to come. And verse 5, I'll read from verse 4. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see? The basis for our forgiveness is Christ and his blood that is shed on the cross. That's why he invites us. Come. You don't have to do anything. But repent and seek forgiveness. What a simple clarity. All that keeps us from going to God is our own stubbornness. Saying, I'm okay. And there are two options God gives in this scripture portion also. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. This is one option this morning you have. You repent and turn back to God and obey. Show in Acts. Verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And you think if you are a believer and I am safe, judgment will not fall on me. Definitely. But the chastisement of the Father will be there. You remember 1 Corinthians 11? Have you ever read? He said, because of the unworthy way people are taking part in the bread and wine, in the worship, some of them are weak, some of them are asleep, like dead. It's the sickness and the death. You read Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira, they are believers. They're dead on the spot. That's the worst thing to happen. You are losing the part of enjoying the presence of God. That's the better way to even look at. What are you waiting for? You turn to God, gone back to God. He will forgive. And you can enjoy true peace and right relationship with God. And He will heal you. We'll close in prayer. Father, we come before you. Just want to thank you for our time this morning in your word. Thank you for this reminder that we are sinful people. Even now, we need Christ. Our salvation, our basis of our salvation is in Christ, His work on the cross. Even in our walk with Christ, we need Christ to help us to obey Christ. So I pray that you'll stir our hearts today to make changes, to really repent and bring change into life. Put efforts to study your word, know your word, and know you, and grow in obedience to you. Christ Jesus' name, Amen.